The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Around here, for many people, on a Saturday is a day where we go out, we go door knocking, we do what we call follow-up visits, where we go out and talk to people that's been to church, maybe visited a church, looking for a church home. And so yesterday was no different, and I think there was just enough. We average about 200, and I think last year 202 is what the secretary has told me, that goes out soul winning or door knocking every single week. And we praise the Lord for that. That's a very strong number for a church our size, and we thank the Lord for that. But yesterday was no different, as we gathered on a Saturday morning, and many people there gathering in a room, and received a challenge, and we went out. And then I came back to the property, and as I drove back up on the property, I saw Mrs. Baldivius. And so she's a new Sunday school teacher, teaches a ladies' Sunday school class, and so I wanted to see how it was going. We're always adding adult Sunday school classes. I'm thinking that we're about 10 or 12 or so that we have adult Sunday school classes, and she's our newest teacher, and she's over a ladies' class. And so I wanted to see how it was going. And so it's only a new class. It's only been in existence for about 3 weeks now. And so I wanted to see how it was going. So I pulled up beside her, and just to kind of check in to see how it was going. And she was telling me how it's grown and how God is blessing the class. And she was so excited about it. And then I saw Brother Weslowski walking. He'd parked over towards the park area. And I knew he wanted to talk. And so as we finished up our conversation, I kind of pulled off just a little bit to let him know that I was kind of done with that conversation. And he walked around and said, "Hey, can I jump in?" And so he jumped in my vehicle. And so we pulled off, and we started talking. And we talked for a good length of time, matter of fact. And so I pulled over underneath the tree. And he said some things and was really encouraging me as a pastor, and what a wonderful, wonderful man Brother Weslowski is. And as I was thinking about some of the things he said about and that conversation, God began to speak to my heart about this message this morning. And so if the message goes good, praise God. If it goes bad, please blame it on Brother Weslowski, because it is all his fault. And by the way, if you don't know who he is, that's this guy right here. And so if this message doesn't turn out the way it's supposed to, I'll ask that he will stand beside me in the hallway after we dismissed, and please give him a hard time. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have no earthly idea what is going to happen tomorrow. I don't care today if you're spiritual. I don't care if you're unspiritual. I don't care if you've come to Parkside Baptist Church and you made this your home 20, 30 years ago. Or perhaps this is your only third Sunday here. Maybe it's your first Sunday. You have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. Can I tell you that sometimes tomorrow shocks us? Sometimes that we're not ready for what tomorrow brings. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, the Bible says, we shall live and do this or that." I often have heard preachers as I travel, and I know I'm getting ready to travel up to Commonwealth Baptist College to preach in their chapel service here, I think next week sometime or the week after, and to be with Brother Fugate and the good people there at that church that he pastors there in the Kentucky area. And can I tell you, we have no idea what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes God opens doors and he'll open them overnight. And sometimes it takes a long time for God maybe to open a door. Sometimes things kind of catch us off guard a little bit. When my older brother went home to be with the Lord just this past year, that kind of caught my wife and I off guard. We weren't expecting that. Sometimes people will be such a tremendous blessing. Last Sunday, we celebrated our fifth anniversary as being pastor here at Parkside Baptist Church. And I was really surprised as I walked down into the evening service, and there were signs and people blowing these strange-sounding horns and people throwing airplanes up on the platform and gifts surrounding the entire pulpit with cards and huge cards, small cards, and in-between cards, and many of the gift cards that was given to us. And we were greatly surprised by your kindness and by your love for us. We were surprised by that. There's been good surprises and bad surprises. Here's what we understand. We understand this. Where we look during these times is very important. And so I want to speak to you on where do you look in times like these? Whether it's a good surprise, whether it's a bad surprise, where do you look in times like these? Whether it's something that you plan or something you don't plan, whether it's something that comes your way and it's delightful or something that comes your way and it's distressful, where do you look in times like these? There was a fellow by the name of Eric. His last name was Rickenbacker, and Eric Rickenbacker was a famous race car driver, and he was just very famous. He was very fast, and World War II broke out, and so he was very good at being very flexible. I mean, he was able to turn the wheel. He was able to apply the gas. He was able to shift, and he was just excellent, one of the best race car drivers of his day. He took that experience of being somebody that was very flexible, somebody that was very proficient in everything they did, and he became a pilot during World War I. And he was one of the best pilots that represented, of course, us in that war. And he was able to kill 26 enemy aircrafts. He was one of the ones that received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And when he got out of that Air Force, when he got out of serving in World War I, he went on to establish the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. Not only that, but he headed up the Eastern Airlines. World War II, the President of the United States, which was President Roosevelt at that time, and General MacArthur asked if he would travel across the ocean of the Pacific and to represent them. So he was on his journey across the Pacific, and all of a sudden, the ship began to go down. Him and six other people were only left alive. They were out there abandoned in the ocean water for many days. They thought they would certainly die. Finally, they washed up on shore, and they had nothing to eat as all of their food began to be destroyed and was beginning to diminish, and they were left with nothing at all. And so he remembered a verse over in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 33, where he called upon the Lord, and he asked the Lord to supply. And as he was praying, a seagull landed on his head. True story. Seagull landed on his head. It had a fish in his mouth. He reached up there as quick as he could, and he grabbed that seagull. When he grabbed that seagull, they took that fish from that seagull's mouth, and they began to have meat, and they began to eat, and then they even chopped up the seagull, and so they had fish, and they also had some bird to eat, and they took the rest of the bird before they fried it up, and they used that to be able to catch more fish as bait. And he remembers that day where, yes, he was famous, yes, he had everything going for him, but God took him from a high state of being to a lowly state of mind. God took him from being somebody that was renowned, somebody, if you would please, that has been recognized by his courage, somebody that was just best in everything that he did, to putting him on a deserted island with his friends with nothing whatsoever, so he had to rely on God. Now, can I tell you this morning, it doesn't matter if you find yourself in a lofty state of being where everything is going right, or you find yourself this morning in being somebody where you're now in a time of distress and you're now in a time where it seems like that nothing is going right, can I tell you the same God that answers prayer when things are going right is the same God that will not fall through on you when things are going wrong. So what is it that we can do this morning to be able to look and to be able to make sure that we're looking in the right place when these things happen in our life? Let me give you just a couple places to look. Statement number one, look up and be calm. Look up and be calm. No matter what comes in your life. Now, by the way, I'm talking about times of praise. I'm talking about times of distress. You know, two things they say that will ruin a man. Criticism will ruin a man. And praise will ruin a man. Somebody said if you drink of the cup of criticism or you drink of the cup of praise, both of those cups are poison and will certainly destroy you. So don't be somebody that's too quick to drink of the cup of criticism when somebody criticizes you. And don't be too quick to drink of the cup of praise when somebody praises you. What should we do in times of praise? And what should we do in times of criticism? Statement number one, look upward and be calm. I want us to take our Bible and go to the book of James, if you would do that this morning. And I want to show you some verses in James chapter 5. Would you do that? James chapter 5. And I want us to do a little Bible study this morning. And you're going to be amazed at some of the things that you see here on what to do in times like these. What do you do in times like these when these times come in your life? Now, those times, there are times of elevated times of praise when somebody's good to you, somebody's kind to you, somebody does something pleasurable for you, or those times when it just seems like that you're on your own island all by yourself and not being able to make it. James chapter 5 and in verse 7, the Bible says, it says, be patient therefore, brethren. It says, unto the coming of the Lord. So look upward and be calm. How do you do that? You look upward into the heavens and you be patient. You be patient. Can I tell you, this life is just a small fragment of what you're going to face throughout eternity. This life, somebody said, we're just passing through. And so can I tell you, listen, when things come in your life, whether it's times of accolades of praise or whether it's time of that which is distress, loneliness, and despair, what do? Here's what you do. You be patient. Now, by the way, when it talks about being patient here, it's talking about to just remain calm. If you were to look those words up, you would see it's a gift that God has given you. God has given you that which is the ability to be able to be patient. He's given you that which is the ability to be able to stay calm. Now, I'm not talking about like a little child, and you've seen little children that run to and fro, and they get excited about little things. Sometimes little children remind me of puppy dogs. Because, you know, it's just, you know, mama, give me this, and mama, give me that. Can I have my way? We have teenagers that way. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So what do you do? What do you do when all of a sudden you want something and, boy, you just got to have it. You got to have it. You just got to have it. What do you do? Here's what you do. You be patient. You be calm. I don't think that every teenager ought to get their license at the age of 16. I don't think that every teenager ought to get their license at the age of 17 or the age of 18. Sometimes people are not mature enough to get their license. I met some 40-year-olds that shouldn't have their license. Can I tell you, listen, what do you do when all of a sudden things come upon you and you don't know what to do? Here's what you do always. You look upward and be calm. Look upward and be calm. And don't let the praise go to your head. Some of you young preacher boys that's in here, you get up and you preach a message and somebody comes up and they pat you on the head or the shoulders. Don't let that go to your head. You know, all of a sudden you get up and you sang the song that was the most perfect ever. You hit every note. Wonderful. Might be the last time you'll hit every note. But don't let that go to your head. Statement number one, what is it that you do in times like these? Look upward and be calm. Statement number two, look inward and be clean. Look inward and be clean. Two things that we're reminded of when things happen to us. We are reminded of this. Notice in verse 8. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, and be also patient. Establish your hearts. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that we're supposed to be patient. So when things do happen, he's reminding us again that here's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be patient people. So don't be somebody that's quick to turn the wheel. Don't do that. The staff will tell you that I'm very slow in turning the wheel. Sometimes I think they think that I'm way too slow. But I'm slow in turning the wheel. Now, once we're convinced about something, once we believe it is the will of God, we're going to shoot like a cannon. We're going to shoot like a rocket. But can I tell you, until we're convinced something is of the Lord, we don't shoot too quick. All right? Can I tell you that it is important that we look inward and be clean? The Bible talks here, and James is reminding those that are the readers, if you will, to be patient. Just patiently wait on something. Don't make rash decisions. Don't make harsh decisions. Don't turn the wheel ever too quick, because when you do, it might be hard to get it back on the right road. All right? And so be patient. But then it reminds us of something else. Look at verse 8 again. The Bible says, and be also patient, establish your hearts. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're supposed to clean some things up, if you will. Establish that heart. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, grudge not one against another, it says, brethren. It says, lest ye be condemned. Behold, it says, the judge standeth before the door. And so what is he saying? He's saying, in your heart, don't condemn something else. Or someone else. We talked about this. I'm preaching every Wednesday night. I'm doing a series on biblical relationship cures. Now, in every relationship, there's relationship problems. In every relationship, I don't care today if it's a husband and wife. I don't care today if it's a friendship. I don't care today what it is. There's always going to be different types of relationship struggles. When we started off teaching that series on Wednesday night on biblical relationship cures, the first one I taught was dealing with people who are fallen. What do you do with a fallen person? Second week I talked on dealing with people who are weak. This coming Wednesday night, the last one I taught was dealing with people who are brokenhearted. How do you deal with people who are brokenhearted? This coming Wednesday night I'll be teaching on dealing with people who are friends. How does God expect you to teach your friends? Work with your friends. Be a friend. All right? Now, wait a minute. There's all sorts of different biblical relationship cures. Now, God says here in that relationship that we have with Him, we're supposed to look upward, be calm. When praise comes, when discouragement comes, same thing. Look upward and be calm. Statement number two, we're supposed to look inward and make sure we're clean. You know, when things happen in our life, here's what we do. We always look inward and reevaluate, don't we? Go to the hospital, first thing person does is they look inward to say, oh, I wonder if I'm right with God. I wonder if everything's okay. I wonder if I did something wrong. Don't we do that? All of a sudden now, when you don't get the raise, but you get a pay deduction, what do? You reevaluate. And by the way, we should do that every time somebody praises us too. Reevaluate. What did you do? Somebody says if you want to have a good day, follow the pattern of a previous good day, and you stand more of a chance of having another good day. Well, isn't that true? All right? And so we understand, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look upward and be calm. We're supposed to look inward and be clean. Statement number three, we're supposed to look backward and be challenged. Now, I don't know about you, but I am challenged by the life that I came from. Amen. I didn't get saved until I was 18 years of age. I did not know Christ until I was 18 years of age. When I bowed my heart and I received Christ at 18 years of age, my life changed forever. I spoke to her soul winning crowd yesterday, about 140, 150 people was in there yesterday, and I spoke to her soul winning crowd that gathered on a Saturday morning, and I said, one of the things that motivates me to be a soul winner is the fact that it is just so real to me. It's not something that I put on and put off. I don't put on church and put off church. You know, if I wasn't the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church, I'd still be here Sunday morning. I'd still be here Sunday night. I'd still be here on Wednesday nights. If I wasn't the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church, I'd still be going soul winning two times a week. If I wasn't pastor of Parkside Baptist Church, I would still do many of the related things to that which is the church that I still do. You know why? Because I'm not putting on something and taking off something. This has actually become a part of my life. I never get up on Sunday morning saying, I wonder if I should go today. I never get up think it through on a Sunday afternoon when I wonder if I should show up tonight. No, you have to understand, this is family. When you come on Sunday morning, we're family. Now, you know, you have to spend time with family to get to know family. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Pastor, when somebody's to leave the church, how do you feel about that? I said, when somebody leaves church, it breaks my heart every time. I cry. I weep. You know, because here's what happens. Whether they're loving you or not, as a pastor, as a shepherd, you are loving them. You can't help but love somebody that you're praying for every week. You can't help it. You can't help but looking forward to seeing somebody. Are you listening to me? And wanting to get to know them and wanting to get to help them and wanting to walk beside them and us wanting to partner together to see God do a great work here. Now, I'm saying, so what do you do when the praise comes? What do you do when all of a sudden that which is a disturbing, distracting time comes in your life that it just causes you to have a downtime? What do you do? Here's what you do. You look upward and be calm. You look inward and be clean. You look backward and be challenged. Look at verse 10. We're in James chapter 5. The Bible says, take my brethren, it says, the prophets who have spoken, it says, in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction, it says, and it says, of patience. There is again. He said, so look at these guys that went through all that they went through and they were still patient. Look at these guys as they faced the persecution. Look at these guys as they were getting ready to have their heads cut off. Look at these guys as they were getting ready to be boiled in hot oil. Look at these guys as they were getting ready to be beheaded. Look at these guys as they were getting ready to be crucified. Look at these guys. And it says, and learn from these guys that did this in the name of the Lord. Look at these guys as an example and watch, because as they faced their greatest persecution ever in life, they were patient. They were patient. Not only that, look at verse 11. The Bible says, behold, it says, we count them happy which endure. Yeah, by the way, you never saw all of a sudden somebody of the Old Testament that God draws your attention to, and it came time for them to be a martyr, that they threw up their hands and they cried and they said, no. They counted it a joy. You never saw, it's never depicted, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they faced the burning fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, as they faced the lip of that furnace, they had an opportunity to recant. They did not recant. And they said this, they said, O king, we're not going to bow down to you, that God's able to deliver us, but if not, so here's what they said. It doesn't matter. Hey, if we burn, we burn. If we perish, we perish. But here's one thing we're going to do. We're going to live for God. We're going to stand up strong. We're going to go forward. We're going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have another generation that lives for God with that fervency and with that desire and with that straightforwardness and with that endurance to be able to go on and serve Christ. And let it be named among you that you do that for God. Notice this, the Bible says, behold, it says, we count them, it says, happy which endure. It says that ye have heard, it says, here it is again, it says, of the patience of Job. He keeps reminding us of patience all the way through. All the way through the book of James in chapter 5, we hear it over and over again, don't we? Patience, 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 patience. So whether you're being praised, whether you're being stepped on, whether you're being lifted up, or whether you're being smacked, one thing that's prevalent all the way through the scriptures here is that you're supposed to be a patient individual. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, behold, we count them happy which endure. It says, ye have heard, it says, the patience of Job, and have seen the end, it says, of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, the Bible says, and tender, it says, and of tender mercy. So here the Lord is going to show his mercy. I don't know if you've ever read the Guinness World Book of Records as people make and break new records. There was a lady by the name of Hetty Green. Hetty Green probably holds the longest standing record of being the greatest miser that has ever existed. At the age of 30, her daddy died. Her daddy was an investor, left her $100 million. She took that $100 million, and of course, she was taught by her daddy to be an investor, and so she took that $100 million and she invested it in stocks and in bonds and banking annuities and things of that nature. Hetty was known as being obsessed with making money. That's all she wanted to do. She was so obsessed with making money that it drove a wedge between her and her husband and between her and her two children. One day, one of her children injured his leg, and so Neb really needed to be taken to the hospital, but she took Neb down to that which was a free walk-in clinic for the poor. When she could not get free care because they said, you make too much money, she decided then, I'm not taking him to the hospital, it's going to cost more money. So she decided to try and doctor Neb's leg at home. Later on, his leg had to be amputated just because she wanted to save money. She would eat cold oatmeal in the morning time without heating it up because, after all, to put on the heat costs energy. When she would wash her skirt, she would only wash the hem of her skirt. She never washed the full skirt because it was going to cost too much in water, and she believed in being water efficient. She died with her husband hating her, with her two boys hating her. The title that she had on Wall Street was this, The Witch of Wall Street. That was her name, The Witch of Wall Street. Everybody hated her that came around. Yes, when she died, she left to those behind $4 billion in today's dollars. But nobody desired the way that she made it. She was a miser. Now, can I tell you that somebody is going to see the way that you live? Somebody is going to look back, and just like we are challenged by James to look back at the prophets, look back at these men of God, and we're supposed to be challenged by looking back to see how they made it through their trials and how they made it through their times of praise. Are you listening to me? One day, somebody's going to look back at you. They're going to look back at you and they're going to see the life that you lived. Mrs. Wells and I are notorious, have been, and still are. We'll write each other notes. My children have picked this up, and I think that Mrs. Wells has probably been the teacher of this, but they have picked this up, and they write notes. We write notes to each other. And it's not just a communication thing. I mean, we write our hearts out to each other. When it came time last Sunday, and I want to say this just so you can see the Wells hearts. Last Sunday, the church did some marvelous things for us. I thank you, Mrs. Wells thanks you, the children thank you. But I kind of figured that maybe the children's names might not have been mentioned, and they were, and I thank you so much for that. But I wanted to take time to write each one of them just a note to say this is not mom and dad's celebration time, this is our celebration time because we came here as a family. So everything that's done for us today is done for us. Now, why did I want to do that? I wanted to do that because you understand when there's a time of praise, you're not supposed to take that. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's a good thing to do. You're going to wind up getting full of pride if you're always embellishing that to yourself. Before you know it, you're going to think that you're somebody. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but let me help you just a little bit. We are here by the grace of God. I said, we are here by the grace of God. Everything is level with the cross. Hey, listen. Hey, I thank God for being a servant in this church. I thank God to get the awesome privilege to be your pastor and to many of you, your friend. I thank God that we have the privilege as a family, husband and wife and children, to be able to serve God. I thank God for that. But can I tell you something? Listen, let's be patient with each other. Let's be people, if you will, that understand that the goodness of God, when the goodness of God comes, hey, let us understand that is only the goodness of God. By the way, you that are children here, instead of going home thinking that you deserve more than what you have, why don't you go home and thank God for what you have? Well, you know, the person that lives next to me, they got more than I do. They probably, don't get mad at me, they probably deserve more than you do. Because if you're saying that, you have a stinking attitude. Hey, why don't you go home and praise God for what God's given you? Well, you know, those people next door, my friend, they drive a nicer car than we drive. Well, why don't you be thankful for what you have, and God might see you worthy to give you more. Hello? Don't be one of these people that's always walking around like, I deserve. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a Christian, I deserve hell, but because of the good grace of God and me receiving Christ as Savior, I'll never go there. That's pretty good. Amen. That's better than peanut butter. Amen. Now, look, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying, look backward. Look backward. Thank God for your parents' sacrifice. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That doesn't mean you're supposed to ride on their coattail, though. You get some character. You step out. You be what you're supposed to be. Learn from Dad and all that he has done. But don't always expect Dad to dish it out to you and hand it out to you. And you just be somebody that becomes a couch potato. Hey, you get some character. You get some workability. You get out and you do something. And so that somebody can one day look back at your life. Here's what happens. What do you do in times like these? You look upward and be calm. You look inward and be clean. You look backward and be challenged. You look forward and be constant. Look forward and be constant. Last point. Think about this. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Be the last verse I read. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Last verse I read this morning. Here's what it says. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither by any other oath. It says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So he's saying this, you be somebody that, if you would please, is patient to the point that it doesn't drive you to say words that you should not say. He says, swear not. Many times you'll see a Christian believer, and when they ask you to take the witness stand, and they ask you to swear, and they say, I swear, but many times a Christian believer will say, I affirm. I affirm. Because they don't want those words of swearing to come out of their life, even in such a simple phrase like that. They're very conscientious of that. Here's what we understand. We understand this, that God says that he does not want us to fall into that which is condemnation. Now, what does that mean? That means don't put yourself in a place. Are you ready? Don't put yourself in a place where you're easily judged.
Right. That's good.
Don't put yourself in a place where somebody says, but you said that you were a believer. Don't put yourself where you cause people to disdain the name of Christ. Give you a closing illustration. I'm done. There was Major General John Sedgwick. Major General John Sedgwick. He was born into a family, had a long, honorable military tradition. His grandfather was one of the generals that served under George Washington in the Revolutionary War. He graduated from West Point, and he served in a distinctive position in the Mexican-American War. Then he went from there to fighting in two battlefields in the Civil War. As he was placed in the Civil War, he was over six different corps of the Army. He fought there in the Potomac. And on May of 1864, in the Sportsville Courthouse, Sedgwick had his military brigades, and they were coming. They were facing that which is the Confederate lines. And he saw his men starting to dodge bullets. Stay with the thought. And so he got up on his horse unashamedly. He stood out before the men. He said, "You cowards! Dodging bullets! These who are shooting these muskets could not hit an elephant. Come out from behind your trees. Stop being a coward." Right then, musket ball hit him in the head. Killed him instantly. Fell off his horse a dead man. You know why? He became overly confident. He kind of thought that he was invincible. He kind of thought that, you know, I tell you what, I can get out there and those musket balls will not hurt me. They can't even hit an elephant, was his quote. Now listen, when you think that you're invincible, you're going to wind up getting hurt. When you think, well, I tell you what, I can take all the praise. Hey, I pour it on. Everything is okay. I can take it. Give it to me. I deserve it. You're going to wind up going down. When you start listening to those that criticize you, and you start taking it to heart, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I just don't deserve. Woe is me. I'm just having a difficult time. Nobody understands me. Can I tell you, that will also be the poison that takes you down. Here's what we learn. Be patient. Be patient. God does not change your family in a day. God, many times more than not, will not change your family overnight. God will not improve in a relationship overnight. Somebody came in, they said, "Preacher, our relationship has been going to the dogs for the past 17 years. I want to get it fixed now." I said, "Did it ever occur to you if it took you 17 years to mess it up, it might take 17 more years to fix it up?" So what do I do, preacher, in times of praise? What do I do, preacher, in times of a despondency that I have in my heart because I'm living in an area or a life of despair? What do I do? Be patient. Be calm. Be patient. I like that song, don't you? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. He's still working on me. Every single one of us, by the good grace of God, is a work in progress. And by the way, if you're going to be hard on anyone, don't let it be on your husband, your wife, your children. Don't let it be hard on your neighbor. Why don't you do this? If you're going to be hard on anyone, be hard on you. But I got even a better plan than that. Why don't you even be patient with you? Let God have his perfect way. Let God work on you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.